Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
We are getting ready to start a marriage series. And you know, I have the perfect marriage, so I was like, I guess I'll talk about it. And all of you can try to be as good as my marriage. No, that's not it at all. But I am going to paint that picture in the beginning like it's a fairy tale. Okay, hold off. Don't throw any pictures yet. Okay. So anyway, the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to tell my story, and then hopefully you'll see the point of it. All right, here we go. So this is strange. I can remember this very clearly. I was at the Little League World Series. I was with my, I think it was my brother's girlfriend or something. We were walking around, and as we were walking, she stopped to talk to this girl, and it's a girl that I'd recognized because she had lived here earlier. She was at our church, or at my church, or I was at her church probably, and then she had moved away, and when we stopped to talk to her, I turned to my brother's girlfriend and said, I'm going to marry that girl someday. That's weird. Anyway, I was 16 years old when I said that. She was 15. And then, you know, as it would turn out, they were previously at a private school, but they were coming to the public school, to Montoursville. And I knew her sister was in my grade, but this girl was a grade behind, two grades behind. So as anyone who wants to get the girl, I went straight for her sister to become good friends with her to get to the girl I wanted to be with. And so her name was Heidi. So, I mean, I like Heidi, but still she was served a good purpose at that time, which was to get to Aaron. Anyway, So I remember her being like, well, she has a boyfriend. I was like, I don't care. Like I'm going to be with this girl. And, you know, I just can't believe, like I called her up out of the blue and asked her to go to different things. It took a lot, but I didn't care. And so here, this is the first picture I could find. This is Christmas time. There we are. 1986, was it 3 months after we started dating? Yeah, there it is. That's Aaron, and then, so we dated that whole year. That was my senior year. She was a sophomore. I was 16. I just turned 17 at this time, and then so the next picture, this was at her grandfather's cabin. There we are, and it's kind of crazy because I was like, oh my goodness, I still have that hooded sweatshirt, which is weird because that makes it like 35 years old now. But anyway, and then this is where the story gets a little different. My version is, you know, I had had enough of her and we broke up. You can go to the next slide. But the truth is she dumped me. And then there were a couple years where we didn't talk. And then, strange enough, so she was dropping her boyfriend off to be picked up to go back to college or something, and where she dropped him off was near my college, and so I was sitting in Bentley Hall eating breakfast. It was like brunch at that point. It was, it must have been Sunday. Yeah, it would have been Sunday eating brunch. And all of a sudden, someone comes up, puts their hands over my eyes, and says, like, guess who? And I went through, like, six girls, which was awesome that I did that. And she's like, it's Aaron. And I'm like, Aaron? I was like, oh, my goodness. And so then we started to reconnect. And then the summer of my... So I would have been ending my junior year in college, going into my senior year in college. What do we have next? Okay, so this is crazy. I looked it up to make sure I was right. I was working at a furniture factory, and I was making $3.80 an hour. That's what minimum wage was. Right? That's crazy. Well, I had an opportunity that summer, so Aaron and I are starting to connect, trying to figure out what we're going to do, and I had an opportunity to go make $33 an hour. And what it was, go to the next slide, it was working at Fort Dix painting that water tower. And I got living expenses. I mean, I was just loving life. I had so much money that I did what any junior, senior in college did, which was I went and bought a guitar amp that I always wanted. So this picture is actually, wait, go back a picture once. So this water tower, so the first 2 days, just a quick side story, this could be long today, but anyway, I remember the guys were like, whatever you do. So this is Fort Dix. You can see there's a track that goes around there. So all the recruits would come and they'd have to run their laps. And I remember thinking like, if you're going to join the Army, like you should be able to run a lap. And there's guys that couldn't. I'm like, oh my goodness, how stupid are you? Like, you know you're going to do this. Anyway, and the guys are like, make sure you have your safety belt on. Whatever, you got to have your harness on. OSHA's here all the time. We'll get shut down if you don't, blah, blah, blah. They never told me the second most important point, which was you hook into something. So for 2 days, I was sandblasting on the catwalk with no no safety line, just my harness. I'm like, well, I got my harness on. So once I got hooked in, I felt better, but the first 2 days were a little stressful. Anyway, it used to be red and white checkered. If anyone was in Fort Dix, it's now white. But anyway, okay, so then that summer that I was painting the water tower, a friend that lived like two houses from me, his family moved to New Jersey, Asbury Park. Remember Bruce Springsteen started it as a Stone Pony in Asbury Park, I think is where he started. Anyway, so I was living with them, and I loved this couple. It was one of my best friends. That's the next picture. That's Phil. He was at Penn State. He had to do summer school, so I was living in his room while he was at school, and I was going and painting water towers. So here's the next phase. Go ahead. It's the only card I could find. I don't know who Lynn Overholt is. But anyway, if you're my age, you remember the calling card, right? So you would get like 100 minutes or 1,000 minutes, whatever you could afford. And so I have that calling card because what was happening when I was in New Jersey, Aaron and I were talking a lot. And, you know, so here we are. I'm graduating college. She only has a couple years of college left. Like, are we going to get back together? What's going on? And so just using that calling card, right, making lots of calls. And then one time near the end of the summer, and again, I loved the family I was with, I remember sitting there and talking with them. So again, the point I want to make is, here's this perfect scenario, right? Like the girl that I said I was going to marry, I'm getting back with her, and here was the point. The conversations were so hard. Relationships are hard. And I remember I said that to the couple who had been married for like 30 years. I was like, why are relationships so hard? And they just started laughing. They got the biggest kick out of that. And I think they were laughing because they know it's hard. As a kid, I didn't know it was hard. As a kid, I was like, I think she's hot. She likes me a little bit. This is perfect, right? And I just thought, like, that's all it took, right? I just was like, this is going to be perfect. And I found out that summer, it's not perfect. It's really, really hard to have a relationship. And so you need to know that. And by the way, people who say like they have the perfect marriage and their spouse is awesome and they never fight, be suspicious of them. I just don't think it's true. I can't believe Aaron and I are that odd. Maybe we are, but relationships are hard. Part of the reason is this, just so you know, right? Like, so you're attracted to somebody opposite of you, which is cool in the beginning. But after a while, you're like, what is wrong with this person? Why aren't they like me? And again, they're thinking the same thing about you, which I'll make that point in a little bit. So here's the point I want to make. Relationships are hard. Marriage is even harder. Okay? So I want to dig down on that a little bit. So the whole point of this two-part series is basically saying, if I had to give you some advice, specifically if I was talking to my kids, what would I tell them? Okay, what do I want them to know? So I'm going to try to boil it down to that. By the way, as you're sitting here, especially if you're out of high school, if you're sitting here thinking, I have a really important point I think I want to share, that you'd want to share with me, write that down or put it in your notes or something. At the end, I'll put my number up there. I want you to text me that, okay? Because next week, if I get some good input, I'll try to incorporate that, okay? So if you have a good, something that's kind of been a nugget of truth that's gotten you through your relationship, share that with me, okay? All right, I won't include your name like if I use that next week or anything. Okay, so here's the question. You can put the house lights back up, please. Thanks. So why is it hard? And so this is what I've been thinking about for weeks. Like, because I want to boil this down to its essence. Why is it so hard? And I believe, so the beginning here, I'm going to go through a couple biblical ideas, some passages that I think make it crystal clear why it's hard. This is just, to me, just nails it on the head. Go ahead. Okay, so I'll get the verse in a second. So, by nature, we're selfish. And this is from Tim Keller. He says, your spouse is just as surprised by your level of selfishness as you are about theirs. Right? Like, if you're sitting there going, I can't believe my wife or my husband, like, can you be any more selfish? They're thinking the exact same thing about you. Okay? And so the point I want to make is relationships require us to be others focused. A genuine relationship requires you to be interested in the other person. Think about this for a minute. Who do you really enjoy being with? Typically, it's someone who's interested in you. They're asking you questions. Well, why do we think that ends with our spouse? Like, all of a sudden, we just stop treating our spouse with interest. It requires being others focused. I boiled it down. I keep using that word, but again, I kept narrowing it down. And I narrowed it down to this. Love gives, hate takes. It's a little extreme, but I think that's good. And you may be sitting here going, well, wait a minute, does that mean I can never get anything? Taking is different than receiving. You're going to receive. But when you take, that's different. And you've been in relationships where you see people just taking things from you. I think that's horrible. And that's a big red flag. So love is others focused. Love gives. And, I mean, think about it. How did God demonstrate his love? He gave. He gave his son. He gave his life. It's giving. Okay, so here's the verse. Go ahead. Romans 7, beautiful. It says, this is Paul, he says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. I have, as Brian Regan says, a me monster in me. My me monster is big. It's a problem. Paul lays it out. He says, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Stop right there. Have you ever been in that situation in your marriage? I'm not going to blow it with her this time. I'm going to be nice. 3 seconds in. Are you kidding me? You blew it. You couldn't even count to three, and you're already upset. Paul's like, I know what you're talking about. I can relate. We have a me monster in us. He says, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Again, think of those interactions that you have. It can just be a regular relationship. And what is always at the source of it? Selfishness. I've never been in a fight with my wife where it's like, I just want to give you everything you want. How dare you not take this gift of love I'm giving you? It's never been that. It's always me. And usually it's around expectations. I can remember when our kids were little. By the way, there's seasons in life. There's a little kid season. Super challenging as a couple. I can remember, she was great. At night she'd be up with the kids, primary caregiver. But sometimes I'd come home from work. And my job's easy. It's not like it's like roofing or anything. I'd come home, but I would like maybe want 10 minutes to just kind of decompress or whatever the word is. Well, she's been waiting for 8 hours for me to get home to take the kids. Expectations always cause problems. I'll address that probably next week. But a lot of times, again, it's my selfishness. It says, but I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So, I'm not the one doing wrong. It's a sin living in me that does it. Continue on. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature, the me monster. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good. But I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I love this section. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's the sin living in me that does it. It's the me monster. One more. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Stop right there. There you go. There's your hope for the day. Good luck. So on your own, it ain't going to happen. It says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin and is still within me. I think there is actually one more. Okay, here it is. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death and the me monster? Here it is. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope. It's not going to be you mustering it up being nice. That will not last. You will be a jerk if it's up to you, because you have the me monster in you. But here's the idea, that as we grow closer to God, as He continues to soften our heart, He gives us step by step one more victory over the me monster, where I can, as I rely on God transforming me, as I renew my mind, little by little, I can reflect Him. That's the only hope. I'm telling you. So it says, you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Okay, so let's move on. So why bother? Should we just give up? By the way, I have been seeing on social media this idea, so it was on Twitter, where there's this, people are accumulating these, I guess they're probably from TikTok or something, it's like middle-aged women who are in despair because they basically were living a selfish life of a career and just wanting to do their own thing, and now they're in their 30s and 40s, and they're lonely. And they're like, well, this was stupid. And now they're like almost on the other side of any meaningful relationship. And it's sad to see. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. And so Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, which I'll reference later, he makes an incredibly strong argument for why marriage is important and why it's something to consider. And so he says, oh, there it is there. Okay, so in Ephesians 5:31, it says, as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife, and the two are united into one. So we see why marriage? Well, the one reason is God designed it. This is God's design. So this is why we should bother. This is why it's a worthy endeavor. And statistically, as it typically is with God's idea, I mean, it truly shows, research shows that these are the happiest people, if that's of any value. Okay, go ahead. So this idea of love gives, hate takes. Okay, go ahead. So how are we going to be giving? Okay, how are we going to be giving? Because do you see the scenario or the situation we have? Every one of us has a me monster in us. We said that's the source of the problem. So how can we truly be giving? Here it is in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Listen to these words. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Okay, this is going to be my point I'm going to get to in a minute. Notice the wording. Be careful how you live. It means put thought into your life. I am greatly concerned, I'm a broken record in this, that people are not putting thought to their lives. Here's why I am so convinced and concerned about that. The time that I put thought to my life is typically when I'm bored. When I say bored, there's nothing going on. Like I'm just kind of sitting there, just kind of like staring off. That's when my thoughts are kind of getting reordered and I'm putting sense to them and I'm reflecting. And I'm telling you, we're going to see data that shows that one of the biggest problems with social media or with your cell phone is you never have downtime. Your brain just never wanders. You never muse because you're constantly amused. Again, the word muse is think. You never think. So, are you being thoughtful about how you live? If you put more time into your fantasy football league than you do your marriage, we got a problem. If you know Penn State's recruiting class better than you know your spouse, we got a problem. That's where most of us are. Paul's saying, are you being careful how you live? Are you putting thought to your life? Don't live like fools, but those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And what is part of it? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talk about this about receiving and renewing. Okay, setting our mind on Christ. With that comes being filled with the Spirit. Okay. Look at the context. Being filled with the Spirit. What does that do? And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you notice that being filled with the Spirit, there's a connection to submitting, which is giving. And listen, it goes on, it says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. Do you see what the impact of being filled with the Spirit is? You will love like Christ did, which was, he gave up his life. Let me give you some practical examples of this. When you have little kids, if you're in a golf league, what are you thinking? You really have 4 hours a day to go out and golf when you have little kids at home? I love golf. I didn't golf for like 12 years. There's no way. You have to be in a position to give. Now, let me say this. There's lots of times now where my wife is like, oh, no, I'm just thinking why she's like, go. Oh, no, I wonder what that means. Anyway, she's very encouraging for me to go now. I think of it as her being giving. Maybe she's getting something out of that. I don't know. But anyway, but notice, I'm really stuck on this. Love gives. Hate takes. If you go into a relationship thinking, what am I going to get out of this? Good luck. You need to think about getting in a relationship with someone's thinking, how can I give in this relationship? What can I give in this relationship? If you're in it to take, it ain't going to work. Okay. So now, here we go. Here's some practical stuff. If you can follow along with my brain on this, you are awesome. So here's the first thing that's a little confusing. Sometimes I read business books. I'm not in a business, I'm a teacher. I don't have a business, I don't do business, but for some reason I read business books. This is the best business book ever, The E-Myth Revisited. E is for entrepreneur. Great book. So good. If you have a business, you should be required to read this book. Okay? So again, right now I'm giving practical advice to my kids. So the first thing I would say is read The E-Myth Revisited. And it's a big book. But anyway, here it is. Great businesses work on their business. They don't just work in it. They work on their business. They invest time and energy into building a business model and strategy, not just completing day-to-day tasks. Note, over 80% of businesses fail within the first 5 years. There's a lot to this concept, but here it is. Ready? A lot of times people start a business, let's say it's making donuts, and they just make donuts. And every day they're just making donuts. What are you doing today? Making donuts. What separates a good business from a great business is this. They'll take time and go, how can we work the business to make better donuts? What can we do? What can we systemize to make everything better? The customer experience better? What can we do to make the donut shop the best donut shop it can be? They work on their business, not just in their business. Do you see that? They put thought into their business. They'll take a half a day each week and step back and work on their business. Very few business owners do this. Okay. So here's some tips for working on your business. Again, stick with me. Here it is. Ready? Spend time thinking about your business instead of spending all your time working on project-related tasks. Don't just make the donuts. Spend time strategizing about your business. Okay, what should we do for marketing? How can we reach other people? Who are we missing? What customers are falling through the cracks? Strategize. Write down goals. Here's where I want to be. Here's what we need to be about. Here's what our company is about. Here's our main goals. We're going to every day work towards these goals. Consider your role. What can I do that no one else in our business can do? What should I be spending my time on? Am I really the person that should be mixing the batter, or should I be somewhere else doing something that only I can do? Document and delegate. Okay. Keep those in mind. We'll go back to them at the very end. We're going to end on this slide. Here we go. So, great businesses work on their business. We all seem to sit here and go, well, yeah, why wouldn't they? But then my question to you is, how much time and effort are you working on your marriage? Or are you just doing the day-to-day grind and hoping it gets better by chance? Great marriages work on their marriage. They are lifelong learners. I don't know if I have a great marriage. I mean, I love my wife. She loves me, so I'll say I do. I'll say this, too. I've probably read about 10 marriage books. And by the way, if you're a guy sitting here going, why don't read? Well, that's stupid. Start reading. Okay? Listen to the book. You can listen to it. Okay? If you want a great marriage, you better work on it. If you want a great relationship, you better work on it. Why do we think it's okay for a business to become great with them working on it, but we think, oh, a great marriage should just happen? It's not going to happen. You have a me monster in you. So I would tell my kids, work on your marriage. Work on it. I could have done better at this. But one thing I did, I remember, this is when we lived in Connecticut, so 1995, I read this book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Families, and it was important. I think it still applies today. And there's 7 habits. I'm only going to talk about 2 of them that I think are significant, and I want you to consider them. So now we're getting some practical stuff. This is what I would tell my kids. Habit 1 is be proactive. In a family, it's easy to be reactive, where you're just constantly putting out fires. This can, all right, then don't, you go over there. Then you, that's how a lot of being a parent is, at least for me. Some of you are like, oh my gosh. Okay, well, that's how it was. Especially if you're reactive. And think about all the conversations you've had with your spouse where it has been based on being reactive. And tell me how that's gone. So the first habit is being proactive. So how do you do that? Well, here's the definition. It's the ability to act based on principles and values rather than reacting based on emotion or circumstances. Imagine a family where that was happening, where interactions were based on values and principles instead of emotions. Imagine that. Here, he writes this. He says, go ahead. Oh, all right. Then let me go to this. This picture is so clear in my head. Whenever I screw up, I think of this picture. Okay, here it is. This picture. A stimulus and a response. Something happens and I respond. There is a moment of time in between those. And here's the reality. That's who you are. That moment of time in between a stimulus and response is who you are. And we all have the freedom to choose. But what's the problem? I have a me monster. And left to my own devices, I will just be, like Paul says, I will do wrong instead of doing good. So I have this picture in my head. And what I would encourage you with is, and I'll mention this in a slide, is you don't always have to respond immediately. You can always hit a pause button. Stop. Think, okay, I don't want to just react. Okay, I want to respond in a loving way. How does that look for me? I'm telling you, this is the biggest thing for me, is that I stopped being like this helpless victim of, well, it's not my fault, she's a jerk. Right? That was kind of the attitude. To take ownership of, no, it's not her, it's me. How am I going to respond? It has nothing to do with the stimulus she gives me. It doesn't matter what she says. I'm responsible for how I respond. And I have the freedom to choose how I respond. And so do you. Listen to these paragraphs. Family life would be a whole lot better if people acted based on their deepest values instead of reacting on emotion or circumstances of the moment. Imagine a family life where every stimulus response, there was a pause button, and everybody put thought into how they responded. What we all need is a pause button, something that enables us to stop between what happens to us and our response to it, and to choose our own response. Again, go back to Ephesians. Put thought into how you live. Put thought. Don't just expect things to kind of get better. They won't. And it's not your spouse's job to make things better. Where can you change? Okay, go ahead. Any successful marriage, any successful family takes work. It's not a matter of accident. It takes effort and sacrifice. I asked Erin, I said, how would you summarize the most important key to marriage? And she said, love is a verb, it's a choice. It's not a feeling. And let me say this. You know, there's this, it takes two for this to truly work. Some of us have been through divorce and things like that, and I don't want you to feel condemned as I go through this. There are situations where you should not be with a person, okay? So, I don't want you to feel like, oh, I'm a loser, something like that. That's not at all what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give insight to my kids and their marriage. So, yeah, anyway. Okay, moving on. This is the last point I'm going to make today. Begin with the end in mind. Is to create a clear, compelling vision of what you and your family are all about. Again, this kind of goes back to, do you put more time into your fantasy football than your marriage or your family? Go ahead. So, I actually, when we first got married, made up a mission statement for our family. That's part of the book. So back in 1995, I made up a mission, and I was so proud of the one little statement I came up with, which is, when growth stops, decay starts. And so back in 95, I was like, I don't ever want to just stop. I always want to grow. I want to constantly be growing in every area. And that's kind of been our family mission, is to grow. And okay, go to the next picture. Here's what I would tell you. So this is a picture. This is back in, I didn't take this picture. Actually, we have this picture when we went back to visit, and Tristan was like 5, and he was pretending to be dead in front of the cannon. It was such a clever picture. I loved it. But anyway, this is in Valley Forge. So we lived in Philadelphia when we first got married. And actually, this is like 93. And if you've ever been to Valley Forge National Park, there's like different loops from 3 to 8 mile loops. And I can remember, and I would really encourage you to do this. You can go to the next picture. That's like the path that we would walk around. We would constantly go for walks. And I would say like 80% of the time was just kind of thinking about, what do we want our family to look like? We talked for hours on what we kind of envisioned our future as. And, I mean, what a great gift that was, because here's why. We both knew exactly what we were going for. Let me tell you why that's important. When we eventually moved back, I started teaching at Warrior Run, made $30,000 a year, okay, bought a house, and Aaron stayed home. Okay? Think about those numbers for a minute. We never fought about money because we never had any money. We would talk to our friends and they'd be like, yeah, you know, we kind of fight about money, but we'd look at each other and be like, well, that's solved. We never had a fight about money. We never had it. But why did we never fight about money? Why wasn't she like, you know, my friends have a car and I don't, blah, blah, blah. Because we were on the same page. We had a mission. We started with the end in mind. We knew where we were going. And she was fine with that. Never complained. And I would say it's because of those hours and hours of walking and talking together. You have to be on the same page. Again, why do we think it's okay to put all this effort into building a business, but put no effort into building a family? Do you have a mission statement for your family? If not, why not? Make one. Know where you're going. Talk together. Figure it out. It says, the relationship with your spouse is the fundamental relationship out of which everything else in the family grows. You need to be on the same page. Amen. Okay, finishing up. So, I think you kind of figured out where this was going. So, really, I look at the E-Myth, a business book, as a great foundation for marriage. So, tips for working on your marriage, family. Think about this for a minute. Spend time thinking about your marriage instead of spending all your time working on the day-to-day task. Put on a calendar once a quarter. Go away for a weekend. Be together. Talk about where you're at, where you're going. Put effort into it. Spend time strategizing about your marriage. Again, if you put no time into thinking about where you're at and where you're going, what do you think that's going to look like? You have a me monster that's going to destroy everything. Write down your goals. Consider your role. Document and delegate. A weird thing. I've been writing about every day. We call it journaling, which thank God, because it used to be called a diary, which is like what girls did. And I never wanted to say I had a diary. But now I have a journal, which is cool. For probably, I don't know, 14, 15 years, I've been writing every day about what's going on. And that is important. It's to the point now where I go back and I look at what February, the last couple years, what February was like. That helps me plan for this February. Again, you have to put effort into this. And when you come across people who have a good marriage and you start finding out what they do, you're like, holy cow. So it's not by chance. Like something that I want to do is, I got to do this soon. Like I love what Kirk does with his family. They do these like incredible scavenger hunts and stuff over breaks. And like he talks about them, I'm like, oh, I want to be in the scavenger hunt. Like it's so awesome and the whole family's out doing stuff. Okay, I got to meet with Kirk and say, let me have your notes on how to do a scavenger hunt. I want to do a scavenger hunt. Right? I mean, people that are doing well with their relationships have put effort into it. Figure it out. When growth stops, decay starts. All right, this is it. Final thoughts. Relationships are hard, so do the hard work. I told you I'd have my number. Text me something that you think is important for a marriage. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll finish up. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for caring for us, providing for us. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for relationships. Thank you for your Spirit that allows us to be in relationships where we can be giving instead of taking. Just grateful for your love for us. And I pray that we reflect that in our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.